Good evening. I'm super excited to be here tonight. It is great to see you all, as always. Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew with me tonight. Book of Matthew, and starting in chapter 21. Matthew 21, I'm going to start here in verse 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him. I want to dig into this parable a little bit tonight. Jesus does a great job at communicating spiritual things. The examples he uses are the best ones, so I like to just use his. So I'm going to talk about this a little bit tonight. And this is a great one because we all, at some point, you know, we have parents. We have different stories, different situations, but we're all going to be able to get something from this illustration because it's talking about the relationship between a father and his sons, illustration. And we do have a heavenly father, don't we? We have a heavenly father. And so this, I want us to pull some things out of this tonight to apply to us. And the big thing that jumps out when I first read through that is that your talk doesn't mean much, does it? Your talk doesn't really get you far. The guy says, yeah, I will, sir, and he doesn't go. Go to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Okay, you know, just because you say that, hey, yeah, I've come to know him, just because you can talk good doesn't really get you anywhere. Okay, and, you know, we see that in the world, don't we? You know, I'm just thinking of my workplace for a second. I've gotten to know quite a few people there, and pretty quickly you can figure out that these people are worldly. Okay, it doesn't take too long. And so then you get to know them more, and then sometime the conversation about God and about Jesus comes up, and then all of a sudden, they're a Christian, aren't they? You're like, oh, okay, really? You had me fooled? Okay, so just because you say, yeah, I've come to know him, okay, that doesn't mean much. You know the saying, talk is what? Cheap. Talk is cheap. Actions speak louder than words. I don't know if my sisters remember this, but I got a lot of mileage out of that one, using that one on them. There are situations, I don't know, I would be proud that I did something, and they would be responding and say, I could do that. Talk is cheap. Or there's an example. How many of you have been to, like, Silverwood, the theme park? Silverwood? A couple of you guys have been there. They have, I forget the name now. What's the biggest ride?
Aftershock.
That's the one. So we went, the first time we went, we were all of us kids were pretty young, but Matthew was old enough, he wanted to try it. And I think my dad has talked about this, but my dad and he go on it, and my dad still says he's never going to do it again. So this type of ride that says, I'm not a daredevil at all, so I think that's a crazy ride. I'm not going to do it. But anyways, so after we go. We start thinking about, you know, wanting to go again because it was so much fun. And Elena wants to be all brave, and she says, yeah, when we go next, I'm going to ride Aftershock. And we're all like, yeah, right, okay. You know, that's probably an example where I said, talk is cheap. She hasn't gone on Aftershock, so there you go. But let's go to Matthew chapter 7, because there really is truth in that, that talk is cheap, and the scripture says a lot about that. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Now, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And see, we're seeing again a pattern that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will. Okay, and one thing, I don't have a ton of life experience yet, but one thing that I have seen is that you can't hide behind your talk for forever. Okay, for a little bit, sometimes you can get away with hiding behind talking a good game. And sometimes you can almost hide who you really are by a good talk, but only for a little bit. And then who you are comes out. You'll know them by their fruits. Okay, you can see by the fruit in your life where you're really at. Mr. Matt Wilson, my uncle, he says a saying that I like, and it's, you can't escape your character. Okay, you can pretend, maybe for a bit, but who you are will come out, and you can't escape your character. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Go to James chapter 2, one more scripture that talks about this. We know this one pretty well. James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So I just want to make the point that God isn't and has never been and never will be just about the talk. Okay, there has to be a point in our Christian lives where the rubber meets the road, our talk becomes walk, our faith becomes action, and it results in us actually doing His will. Okay, and just thinking of a personal example for me, I've been blessed to be raised in a family that has taught sound doctrine to me from the Scripture. So I can just think, I know the right answers, right? I know salvation. I know what Scripture says. I know what the Bible says about worship. Okay, we know what the Bible says. And what we don't want to fall into is that because we know the right answers, we think we're good. Okay, because saying the right answer doesn't get the job done. And this can happen to us easier than we think. actually. And a lot of the time, it's because it's easy to deceive ourselves. Okay? I'm going to go back. The scripture uses father and sons, so I'm going to talk about when I was a kid for a second. So my dad tells me to do something. Okay? The answer was always, "I will, sir," because I knew that there was no other option, really. Okay? Saying no is not an option, so we always had to say, "Yes, Dad," or "Yes, Mom." So we had to say. So of course I'm going to say, "Yes, Dad," because if I say no, I'm going to have to end up doing it anyways after some punishment. So of course, I'm going to say, "Yes, Dad." But just because I said the same thing every time does not mean that it ended in the same result every time. Okay? So for us, okay, we know the answers. We know better, right? Of course, we're going to say, "I will." We know the right answer. But I want to, Mr. Wilson hit on this morning about how you can hear and not really hear. Okay, another example. When I was in school, okay, I was more concerned with how quickly I could get the work done than retaining it. Okay, so my brain likes to just memorize things. That's how it's wired. So basically, before my tests, I would memorize all of the sentences pretty much on the checkups and self-tests. And usually I did pretty good, because if they ever switch around where the blank is in the sentence, I had the sentence memorized, so I knew it. But where I ran into trouble is when they asked me to apply what the answer was to a situation or to a problem. That's when I got burnt sometimes, okay? Because I took the easy way out and I just memorized it, okay? So for us, we can hear things preached from up front, and we can read in our Bible, and we can say, "Yep, okay, got it." Just, "Yep, got it," and push it to the back of our mind. So when you ask the question, how does this happen? How do you say the right thing and say you're going to do it and then not actually go do it? Well, you can deceive yourself easily. Okay, when I'm a kid, am I going to sit there and actually calculate this and say, "I'm going to be someone who just says the right answer to get out of trouble, but doesn't actually do it"? No. Okay, I would say that. I thought you guys thought a little better of me than that. Okay. I know Mr. Wilson has told some stories about when I was a young little kid, I wasn't always the best kid. And here I am telling you guys about my shortcomings in school, but I wasn't that bad of a kid. Okay. I wouldn't have sat there and said, "Yep, that's the guy I'm going to be. I'm just going to say the right answer and not do it." But what happens is, when you just say, "Yes, Dad," and you don't really acknowledge that, you never have to face your decision that you're being disobedient to your dad. Okay, I never faced the decision that I didn't actually do the will of my father. I just said, "Yep, yes, sir," and I pushed it to the back of my head. So when I do that on autopilot, and I just kind of say it, that's how that can happen. That's how I deceive myself. Because in my mind, I'm not someone who disobeys my father, right? I say, "Yes, Dad," every time. But the end result sometimes is that I didn't do the will because I deceived myself. So we don't want to be on autopilot, guys. We don't want to be taking the easy way out and just saying, "Yep, I know that. Yep, I know that." And just because you think you're safe from being a talker, we still need to be on guard, because we can deceive ourselves. And that's an extremely dangerous place to be in, because let's go think back to the parable for a second. Both of these sons are in the wrong at one point, right? So the one who initially says, "No, I will not," obviously he's in the wrong. And then you have the son later who doesn't actually go and do the will. He's in the wrong at that point. But think about it. Which son actually has the chance to repent afterwards? Okay, the one who said no up front, because he knows very well that he chose to disobey. And he has the chance to regret it afterwards, and he goes and does the will. But if you don't face your decisions, how are you going to repent from that? Okay, that's why Jesus says the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going to enter before you, because they're deceived. And don't get me wrong, saying no, that, "No, God, I'm not going to do your work," or the tax collectors or prostitutes, that's not a good place to start. But this just shows the danger of deceiving yourself, because you can be being disobedient and not even really realize it. Okay, so we want to be on guard for this. Go to James chapter 1. Really quickly, starting in verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. And see, so guys, we don't want to be a hearer who doesn't actually hear and just push things to the back of our mind, because that's really tough to repent from that. If you're not honest with yourself, yeah, you're not going to be able to repent. Okay, so that's another way we can deceive ourselves. What if maybe we view ourselves as someone who does want to work for the Lord, but then things come up and we just don't want to do the specific job we've been asked to do? Okay, maybe this son just didn't want to work in the vineyard. That's tough work. Yeah, there were certain jobs that I was more hesitant to do when I was a kid, right? Take out the trash, boom, that's easy. Okay, a couple minutes and then I'll get back to what I'm doing. A couple of those. Clean the bathroom, it won't take that long, it's not bad. But go out to the backyard, clean up after the dogs, man. You see, I'm a little more hesitant to do that. So we don't want to just be having our own idea of what the work of the Lord is. And that's something we can fall into. And don't get me wrong, bringing ideas for the church to do and work that the church can do is great. I love new ideas. That's awesome. I appreciate people who bring those. But when it becomes a problem is if you are excited about bringing your own ideas and then you're not willing to plug into the work that is available right in front of us and the things that need to be done. Okay, maybe you try out your idea, or maybe you present it to church leadership even, and it just doesn't work out. Maybe it's not the right time for that. What happens? Do we just decide not to work then because our idea didn't work out? And then the things that need to get done don't get done? And see, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 23-24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. See, so if we find ourselves in this position where we keep maybe thinking about ways we're going to work for the Lord, and it just keeps not working out, and then we end up doing nothing, I think we need to examine what our motives are for what we're doing. Okay? And I think a good way to take a self-evaluation of that is, where am I when there's nothing to gain from the work that's being done? Where am I in the grunt work when nobody's going to know what you did? Where am I when it's time to go work in the vineyard? Okay? You know, I will, sir, when it's time for my ideas. I will, sir, when it's the idea that I had in mind. We can deceive ourselves. What if maybe we really do want to do the work, but sometimes we just want to do it more of at our convenience? Okay, go to Luke chapter 14. Guys, do things in life come up? Yeah. Do things make us busy and distracted? Do unplanned things come up? Yeah. All the time. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 16. But he said to them, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and there is still room. And the master said to the slave, Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste of my dinner. Now large crowds were going along with him. And he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Okay, and then it's going to go on to talk about counting the cost for what this really takes. And I love Luke 14. There's a reason that lots of times this is kind of known as the discipleship chapter, because this shows if you're going to work for the Lord, you're going to have to lay everything else aside. And you're going to have to make that secondary to the work of the Lord. Because if you don't, if you just kind of go through this and all these things that come up in life, and you take care of those first, you're never going to get around to actually doing the work of the Lord. That's the way it happens. And see, Satan wants these things to take priority over the work of the Lord. Satan wants you to get busy. And he wants you to get worried. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. You know, it can be something that happens easier where we fall into this mindset of like, yes, okay, I do want to work for you, Lord, but I just have a lot going on right now. Okay, I really have to get this nailed down and this part solidified in my life, and then really, I will work for you. Okay, today, I can't do it, but tomorrow I will. Okay, how many of you seen the Rocky Balboa movies? Quite a few of us, good. There's a part in there I really like, and Rocky had just gotten beat by this guy. Clubber Lang was his name, and he beat him. And so Rocky, he's got to come back. He's got to get better. He's got to train to change his style so he can beat this guy. So his friend, Apollo Creed, is training him. And there's one practice that Creed is making him stand still and just dodge punches from him. So he's throwing and making him dodge it, and Rocky's just out of it mentally. He's just getting drilled. Can't dodge anything. And Apollo's like, wake up, man. Wake up. And then they go back at it again, and he's out of it. And so then Rocky finally, he just stops and he says, tomorrow. Let's do this tomorrow. Creed looks back at him and he says, there is no tomorrow. That's my favorite part of that movie. And actually, kind of the funny part is, I was talking about using stuff on younger siblings. My older sibling used that so many times on me. Oh, you know, Matthew, when he turned, I don't know, he was in his young teenagers, he really started getting into working out because he was skinny and he wanted to get more athletic for sports. So he really, really got consistent about that. And I was young. I didn't really care. I wasn't near as driven yet about that as he was. And he kind of like wanted me to be as driven as he was. So I would work out a couple times a week, but nothing close to what he would do. So, you know, after school, he's got his gym bags about ready to go. I'm sitting on the couch by the door, and he's about to walk out, and he's like, you working out today? I'm like, no, I've got one planned for tomorrow. And then right before he leaves, he says, there is no tomorrow. And then boom, he closes the door, and I don't even get a chance to respond at all. He just... So I guess what goes around comes around, girls. So falling into saying tomorrow, okay, that's never really going to come. And if we truly are in a position where we can't work today, then I think we need to assess how we're structuring our life. Like Roger was talking about this morning. If you really aren't able to do the work of the Lord right now, then I think we need to examine what the goal of our lives are and figure out how to make that happen. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I will, sir. Just got to get this taken care of first. I will, sir. Once I get this done. That's not what Jesus has asked. That's not what Jesus has asked. Go to Matthew chapter 6. You know, Satan loves to use distraction. He loves to make us busy. And he also likes us to worry about things in this life. Because if he gets your mental space occupied by worries in this life, then he can eliminate you from doing the work of the Father. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Seek first his kingdom. Okay, we hear that a lot, but it's a lot easier to say than to do. Seek first his kingdom. See, guys, the Lord's work shouldn't revolve around everything else in our lives. Everything else in our lives should revolve around the Lord's work. And that's what he's saying, seek first his kingdom. So, Jesus has said, he said to us, our Father, go work in the vineyard. What's our response? I will, sir, because we know that's the right answer. And then we just push it to the back of our head. I will, sir, when it's the work that I have in mind, when I can execute my idea. I will, sir, I just, not right now. Just can't do it right now. Or are we going to say, I will, sir, and then go work for the Lord? Whatever the job is. Wherever the need is, Lord, whatever you need me to do, I will go work for you today. Not tomorrow, but today. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You know, I appreciate a lot of things about this congregation. I appreciate you guys a lot. Okay, we have a lot of workers here, and we are doing a great job. I encourage us to excel still more. Be steadfast, be immovable. Always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. Thanks for your attention, guys.